All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get started here. Wanted to start by making an observation that at Thursday's press conference, Governor DeWine extended the Ohio stay-at-home order through the end of May. And this, I think for a lot of us, comes as a bit of a shock. Many of us were kind of expecting to see things return to some sense of normalcy in the month of May. And to be clear, there are some businesses that are reopening this month, and that is going as planned, but the stay-at-home order remains, and there's a whole thing right now going on about trying to fight that and back and forth on all that. I'd like to address a topic today that I think is very relevant to the current situation that we find ourselves in on a number of fronts. And I want to say very clearly here as we begin that there is a difference between addressing someone else's sins and addressing my own sins. I'm not saying that people are held to different standards. We're all held to the same standard. But what I am saying is that sometimes you confront others and what they're doing, and sometimes you look at your own heart through introspection. So what I'm saying is that I am not intending on addressing all that the government officials are doing right now. Last week, I mentioned that I believed that some boundaries are being crossed, and I still believe that. But I don't plan on discussing that today. I'm not asking us to consider whether they are making all of the right decisions or not. And if we were to consider that topic, I would imagine that even amongst ourselves, we would have some disagreements on how all of this should be playing out. But what I do want to talk about today is us. Things are outside of our control. The virus is outside of our control. The government response is outside of our control. Our neighbors are outside of our control. But the Lord still has control. We've taken a bit of a detour recently as we've been looking at the Word these last several Sundays. The first day that we switched to 100% online, I preached from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 on joy in trials. Then we looked at the next week, Romans 12, verses 4 through 5 on the unity of the body of Christ, to emphasize that even when we are apart, we still are one body together. Then I preached on Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, where we saw that the Lord is a very present help in trouble. Then we had our Easter message from 1 Peter chapter 1, which discusses the means of our hope through the resurrection. Then we preached from Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23, to see that the Lord's mercies, they're new every morning. And last week I preached from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16, to exhort us to redeem the time. And this brings us today. And I've been trying to kind of wrestle this past week a little bit when we should resume Genesis. Should we just continue going on different topics? And I decided I wanted to just address another topic today, and that is the topic of contentment. This is a topic that is relevant to us, whether we are rich or poor, whether we have the virus or not, whether we're distressed or not. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we need to cultivate Christian contentment. Christian contentment is really a rare disposition of the human spirit. Contentment should be, as Christians, really radiating from our hearts and lives. But there are seasons of our lives where we can sometimes even be more discontent than our unbelieving friends and neighbors. And so I want us to consider several perspectives from Scripture. Our main text is going to be Philippians chapter 4 in verse 11 that says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We're going to be using the following outline as we look at this idea of contentment. And we're going to look at it really from kind of its opposite, which is discontentment. Discontentment, its definition. Discontentment, its many problems. Discontentment, its many aggravations. And discontentment, its remedy. Now, one more thing before we begin. This is going to be, Lord willing, a two-part series. We're going to focus today on the definition and the problems. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll focus on the aggravations of it and its remedy. And so let's go ahead and begin right here with the definition of discontentment and contentment. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 11 that he has learned to be content. That word in the Greek is a word that means to be content or to be sufficient. One lexicon renders the word as having enough. The word shows up only one time in the Greek New Testament, and likewise, it shows up only one time in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. This one occurrence in the Septuagint is found in Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 8, where we read this, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." And the word sufficient here is the word needful. The idea is that we are seeking, praying to God that He would provide us with enough food, with sufficient food, that we would be satisfied with what we have and that we wouldn't desire any more than we already have. And so the basic idea of contentment is this, what we've just seen, that is having enough or being sufficient. For the Christian, though, one important distinction to note here with the idea of contentment is that contentment is not found in a sufficiency that is in myself. It is a sufficiency that is sourced outside of myself. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 makes this clear when Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." So contentment is when we are sufficient, when we have enough. And according to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, that sufficiency comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. Hebrews confirms this by stating that even when we don't have everything we want, we can be content knowing that the Lord is near. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." There are kind of three different definitions that I think will help to capture this idea. The first one maybe is not a full definition, but a particular aspect of contentment, and it comes from a theological dictionary, and it simply says this: for the New Testament, this freedom from want is grounded in God. His provision is sufficient. The idea that it's anchored to the Lord Himself, that my contentment comes not apart from the Lord, but through the Lord. And then the next definition that I'll read comes from one Bible encyclopedia that says, to be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. I already have these needs met. I already have the Lord, and so I'm free from care. We don't sit around and mope because of what we don't have. We're free from that burden. And the last definition I'm going to read to you is from a man by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. He wrote a book called, or a series of sermons, called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Now, I will say that I am updating the language of this definition just a little bit because some of the words in the English of his day have really changed their meaning, and it's a little bit confusing. If you want the original unaltered quote, I can get that to you as well. But my rendition of Jeremiah Burroughs' definition is this: contentment is the inward disposition of the soul that freely submits to and accepts God's providence in every situation. And this is what contentment is. You'll observe that his definition makes the connection that we also made between 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and Philippians 4:11. And that connection simply was the fact that we are satisfied with having enough and our needs being met in the Lord. That contentment is not something that we can somehow divorce from the Lord so that we could say, I could have contentment over here and then I could have the Lord over here. No, they go together. My contentment is in the Lord, and I'm satisfied knowing that I have Him and don't need anything beyond that. His way is best, and we simply yield to that. And so with that being established, I'd like to discuss the many problems that are associated with discontentment. And so we're going to begin here with a number of these problems. I'm just going to list a few of them. The first one is that discontentment distorts God's character. We also know that discontentment seeks satisfaction apart from Christ. Discontentment also preaches a false gospel. And discontentment finally spurns the providence of God. You know, it's really hard to be comprehensive on this point because discontentment is the root of all sorts of other kinds of sins. And so while I just listed a few of these things, we certainly could go on and on and on and list many more reasons and problems that are associated with discontentment. But I'd just like to focus on these few points that I think are fairly central to this idea of discontentment. The first one is that discontentment distorts God's character. It really makes the Lord out to be some sort of cruel tyrant. It misrepresents the Lord and his character. It argues that the Lord is unfair to you because he has withheld something that you desire. It questions his goodness. You know, what kind of God would take such and such away from me? What kind of God would allow me to go through such and such a situation? What kind of God would allow me to have such and such a desire but refuse to fulfill that for me? You cannot be both discontent and have a correct view of the Lord at the same time. If you are going to be discontent, then there is going to be something in the character of God that you're going to skew or misunderstand. Take Job, for instance. Job assessed his situation, and he lost sight of the character of God in Job chapter 30, in verse 21. Job says to the Lord, "You have turned cruel to me." Job's discontentment with his lot led him to believe certain lies about the Lord. And no doubt you've seen the same phenomenon in yourself or perhaps even in others. Perhaps you've seen someone actually leave the faith because they were discontented with their lot. And that led them to believe something false about the Lord. Well, this is the way that God is. Forget that. One writer says that discontentment fills the heart with black and hard thoughts about God. And even when I look at my surrounding situations, and I might make the observation that everything that's happening to me is a result of my own folly. Even in that situation, the Bible still says that people will really shake their fist at the Lord and somehow blame him for that. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 is what says this. It says, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." When it's my own folly, when it's my own fault, who am I getting upset with? The Bible says that it's the Lord. It's clearly that person's fault. It's clearly that they've made some sort of poor decision. And they don't get mad at themselves. They get mad at the Lord. Perhaps they may say something like, "Well, why did God let me do that? You know, he should have known that this would have resulted from it." And so this really is the first problem of discontentment. It distorts the character of the Lord. It makes him out to be a cruel tyrant. But there's another problem with discontentment, and that is that discontentment seeks satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. This is something that if you have been with Crossview Church for any length of time, you know that we have really talked about this quite often. And we simply will ask this question: is Jesus enough for you? You may recall that I've phrased it this way in the past. In order to be satisfied, I need Jesus Christ plus what? And of course, the answer to that is nothing. Richard Baxter says, "If God be not enough for you, you will never have enough." Do you have Christ and he's not enough? Do you not have every spiritual blessing? Do you not have God as your Father? Do you not have the forgiveness of your sins? Has not the sentence against you been pardoned? Do you not have access to the throne of grace? Do you not have an eternal inheritance? Do you not understand what is available in Jesus Christ? Or are you, like C.S. Lewis points out, like this child playing in the mud, who has no concept what is offered to him by a holiday at the sea? There is so much more that we have in Jesus. The riches are abundant. And discontentment, what it does is it says that there is something that truly satisfies outside of Christ, that Jesus is not enough for me. Does the thought of Christ stir something in you, or are you blind? In his book, The Pleasures of God, John Piper tells a stirring story about the prayer life of a missionary by the name of John Hyde. It's just a short couple of paragraphs in his book, but it is, quite honestly, a rather stirring and fascinating read. It's a story of a commitment to prayer so deep that these men who have gathered around and are praying to the Lord, that they simply just got lost in prayer and they didn't desire food, they didn't desire anything, they just wanted to be there with the Lord. It's one of those stories where you hear about the commitment of these men of God, and you walk away saying, "Oh Lord, that I could pray like them." No doubt you could point to perhaps a similar story. Perhaps you've heard a missionary speak at your church, at our church. Perhaps you've read a story of someone who has had great faith and your heart just soared. And even if for just a moment, kind of just the weight of conviction that I should be more like this. And also just that soaring just delight in the Lord. It just kind of merged together and you were just lost in that moment. I know that I've been there before. But there was something that I would say that was a very profound statement that really shook me the first time that I read that story. And it was not in the story itself. It was in the sentence after the story. It was in John Piper's comments after he relayed that story. And you just kind of are just soaking this moment of, this is what Christian commitment and dedication looks like. And after he quoted this story, John Piper wrote this: "It is crucial that we be not more fascinated, more gripped by the prayers of a man than by the pleasures of God. How easy is it to be more thrilled by radical devotion than by divine beauty? Nothing, absolutely nothing, is to delight your soul more than Jesus Christ." I hope that our study on the whole Christ has helped to expose this error of looking to things outside of Christ. Christianity today has engaged in a subtle yet significant error that has disastrous results, in my opinion. We have separated our duty as Christians from the person of Christ himself. What is elevated as the highest goal of the Christian? It is devotion. We hear nothing of Christ, but we hear all kinds of, here's how we're to be devoted. Now, I want to say that I am not intending in any way to shortchange Christian devotion. So hear me out for a second. I went through a season in my own life, in my undergraduate, where I struggled with an incredible amount of guilt. And it was because of a subtle shift that I had made in my thinking without even realizing it. When I was in undergrad, we heard all kinds of people come and speak in chapel. We heard missionaries come, heroes of the faith. We heard stories of William Carey and Adoniram Judson. We heard stories of modern missionaries who threw everything away and went and just lived their lives on the mission field for the Lord. They gave up fame, they gave up money, they gave up status, and they fully devoted themselves to Christ. And I don't blame in any way the people who applauded their devotion and who brought them to us. I think the mistake was mine when I heard those stories. Because the shift that took place in my own life was that I thought that my value and that my worth as a Christian was tied to how much I sacrificed myself and my comforts. So I thought, well, if you really want to serve the Lord, And if you really want your value as a Christian to increase, then go serve in a Muslim country where every Sunday people are coming into your church and dragging away church people and persecuting you. And I thought those people are more dedicated, and so they're better Christians. Here's where the subtle shift took place. I began to idolize Christian devotion. I began to idolize people. I wanted hardship more than I wanted Christ. I wanted devotion more than I wanted Christ. I wanted a spotless Christian life more than I wanted Christ. And what is the result of all of this? It is a separation of Jesus Christ from his law. And this way of thinking fosters discontentment, because even if it's a subtle way, you are still seeking satisfaction apart from Christ. The subtle lie is, if I just devote myself to this degree, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be content. And so you can see that even in the pursuit of something that really is a good thing, you can become distorted on the inside in your motivations and the way that you pursue it. And Christ begins to fall by the wayside, and you begin to elevate people and men and women of the faith. Now, to be totally clear, what I'm telling you right now is not a call to discard Christian commitment or Christian devotion. If you remember from our study through the whole Christ, this is called antinomianism. When we just say, well, I guess the way we fix this is by just getting rid of the law. That's not the solution either. Many people do try to present this as the cure to legalism, that we'll just get rid of the law. But that's simply another ditch that we don't want to fall into. Instead, we are to pursue devotion and commitment and obedience, not apart from Jesus Christ, but as ways to know Jesus more. To use the example from last week where we talked about redeeming the time, we are not to redeem the time simply as some disconnected law that I'm supposed to obey. We are to redeem the time because it provides ways and opportunities for us to know and love Christ more. Prioritizes Jesus in my life to redeem the time. And in that sense, Christian devotion is compatible with the person of Christ. But my point in all of this, and perhaps maybe you'd like us to clarify this point in the Q&A, my point in all of this is that when you begin to look to the broken cisterns of the world, when you begin to look to things outside of Jesus Christ to satisfy you, you will be discontent. You will not be satisfied. And so this is the second problem with discontentment, is that it causes me to seek satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus isn't enough. I need something else. This brings us to the third problem, and that is that discontentment preaches a false gospel. Imagine that an unbeliever is observing your life, and imagine that this unbeliever hears that you are a Christian. And then imagine that this unbeliever who knows you're a Christian hears you complain. What are you communicating to that unbeliever? You are communicating to them that Christianity does not satisfy. You are engaging in false evangelism. You are preaching a lie about Christ and about his gospel. As a Christian, you already have more than what the world has. You have more than what others have. But you are telling others when you're discontent that you really don't have more. You are telling them that you have less and that you need more to be happy. And so when you're at the water cooler at work, and when you join in with others about complaining about whatever it is that day that you're complaining about, your pay, your hours, your boss, and you're throwing everyone in the organization under the bus, you are evangelizing. It just isn't Christian evangelism. It's a different kind of evangelism, and it's preaching a lie about the gospel. It's preaching a lie about Christianity, and it's preaching a lie about where we can find our contentment. your lifestyle when you're discontent is not compatible with your profession of faith. It would be better for you to just say nothing and to keep your mouth closed than to malign the providence of your Lord in front of an unbelieving and lost world. This is the third problem with discontentment, is that it preaches a false gospel. The fourth problem with discontentment is that it spurns the providence of God. When you are discontent, you are saying that you would run things differently if you were God. A discontented heart does not submit to the Lord. Thomas Boston says, "Nothing will please them but to have the reins of God's government out of his hands and into your own." Discontentment is a form of rebellion against the Lord. Just consider Numbers chapter 17 and verse 11 that says, "And the Lord said to Moses, put the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings." What was the foremost sin of the rebels? It was their grumbling. The discontentment and grumblings and murmurings of their heart was directly connected with their rebellion. Who is the one who is the ruler? And who is the one who is to submit? We are the creature, and he is the creator. Our wills are to be submissive to his. You have not experienced anything that is outside of the Lord's will for you. Everything is under control. And when you are discontent, you are not satisfied with the Lord's providence for you. You imagine that you would be a better ruler than God. And this brings us to the end of at least what we'll discuss today as far as the problems of discontentment. As I previously stated, we could expand this list even further. And Lord willing, next week we're going to see the aggravations of discontentment and its remedy. But take heart, I don't want to leave on a sour note. I don't want to just unload all of these things and kind of leave us hopeless until next week. And so while we won't flesh out all of this in its entirety, I do want to give us one thing that I think will hopefully be an encouragement to us. Because I don't want to walk away from this message having a burden that we can't bear. We have failed in this area. I have failed in this area. So how can we wrap this up in such a way as to leave enough for next week, but to also give us hope? And I'm going to simply state it this way. Find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You and I would not struggle with discontentment. All of our discontentment would be gone if we truly believe that Jesus was enough for us. If we derived our joy from Christ, we would always be content because we would always have enough. And we would have no room to complain. What have you had a complaining spirit about this past week? What have you been discontent about with your lot? What have you done to make others absolutely miserable when you're around you because you just complain? Whatever it is, give it over to the Lord and pursue Him. I want to end with a quotation and a verse. The quotation is from John Piper, and he says this: "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great." Psalm 16:11 says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." There is fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you are a believer in Christ, right now, at this very moment, you have access to everything that you need to be content. It is all found in the Lord. And so stop nibbling at the table of the world and find full joy in the presence of the Lord. He is enough. You and I can be content, but you will not find contentment apart from Jesus Christ. You will only find it as you pursue Him. And so in that sense, I would suggest to us that contentment is a byproduct of seeking and savoring Jesus Christ. You won't get contentment by seeking it directly. You will only get contentment by seeking the Lord, and then He will throw that in with your pursuit. Seek Christ. He's enough. You can be content in Him and find Him satisfying. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. I will be the first to confess that I have not been content in you at all times. Help us to stop nibbling at the table of the world and to be satisfied with what we have in Christ, that you would foster a deep sense of contentment in our hearts. We long for you to change our affections. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.